we go. It's Thanksgiving week, 2006, a Bible study into Luke here. We're going to present Jesus at the temple today. I'm Paul Clayton, sitting in for, well, vacationing Chuck Rathert and pinch hit host Todd Wilkin. And I'm looking forward to this today. Pastor Nathan Metter in the studio with us from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois, along historic old Route 66. How you doing?
Very well.
Good to have you here today.
Good to be here.
Is this a good week for you?
Oh, yeah. Busy week.
You've got children?
Yes, I have three. Andrew is my youngest, Joseph, and Bethany.
And what ages?
Fifth grader, first grader, and a preschooler.
And Christmas is coming, and they're excited, huh?
Absolutely.
They get involved in Christmas pageants and that kind of thing, too?
Yep. They're working on their the children's Christmas service coming up and learning their lines and learning their music. It's all coming their way.
Do you have a worship service at Zion on Thanksgiving?
Actually, we worship our Thanksgiving service is Thanksgiving Eve. Yeah, it's the Wednesday evening and allows the family to, you don't have to worry about, the whole family can worship together. You don't have to worry have mom or grandma or dad or somebody to stay home and baste the bird.
Is that like a Vesper service?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Vesper, it's the word Vesper means evening. It's an evening service.
Okay.
We use the divine service. We've always celebrated the Lord's Supper. Vespers not to cross over into liturgy, but a traditional Vesper service is a prayer service, without the sacrament. But because of the nature of a national Thanksgiving day, we observe a divine service where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Eucharist, the greatest Thanksgiving, is the gift we receive in the body and blood of Christ. So we have an evening divine service. One at 3:30 and one at 7.
Even though Thanksgiving is a secular holiday, right, we can approach it as Christians.
In all honesty, if we follow the scriptures, every day is a Thanksgiving day. We just take the opportunity that the world gives us to be different. You know, the rest of the world sits back and says, I'm going to eat my turkey, I'm going to watch my football, and we do all of that. But in addition, we begin it either Wednesday night or Thursday morning in the Lord's house around his table receiving his gifts.
Listeners, as you tune into the Bible study here today, you're invited to open your Bible to Luke 2. We'll be covering Luke 2, 21 through 40, Jesus presented at the temple. Our guest pastor is Jason Metter from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Our phones are open right now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It occurs to me, Pastor, that with so many people owning cell phones, they really don't need the 800 number. They can just call 314-505-7850. Can we begin in prayer?
Absolutely. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, on this week of National Thanksgiving, we come to you in the posture of Thanksgiving each and every day, realizing that we live in the light of your goodness as revealed to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has shown to us in your word, this word that speaks to us today, especially here in Luke, we see your salvation presented to us. So we pray, O Lord, that yet again you would open our hearts and minds to receive this salvation that comes to us from your good and gracious hand. Make it happen now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. We only have 19 verses, so I'm going to stop frequently here, if that's all right with you.
Fine
because
with me.
I have lots of questions.
Bring it on.
Okay, and I hope our listeners do too. And remember, you're welcome to call 314-505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Verse 21, chapter 2, Luke. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Well, the angel didn't come up with this name.
No.
This is God's name for the baby.
Correct. From Isaiah.
Which means?
God with us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. This is the name. The name is God with us, but is Jesus, God with us, who will save his people.
From their sins?
Right, absolutely.
And we need to talk about this tradition here. What is this? On the eighth day, and this whole circumcision thing, where does that stem from?
It comes from Abraham. It comes from the circumcision is the sign of the old covenant. This was what set Abraham and his descendants apart from the rest of the nations, the goyim in the Hebrew, the goy. And what would happen is on the eighth day, the male children, only the male children, would be presented for circumcision. They would take the in a ceremony called a bris now, they would take the male foreskin, and it would be removed, and that would be the sign of the that this child belongs to the promise. The promise of many nations that God had made to Abraham. He would be the father of many nations.
I don't get that. Why not a tattoo on the forearm or something where it would be noticeable? I mean, this is a private area. What's the connection there between spirituality and that?
But it's the it is also the source of the next generation.
Hmm.
You know, the descendants of Abraham, including Jesus himself. Generation after generation. This is not a series of Jesus's conception and birth are miraculous.
Uh-huh.
Everything else in the line is natural from Abraham on down. Now, Abraham, you know, if you go back to Genesis and you read Abraham, it says, you know, he was 100 years old basically when he was born, but it gives the indication that everything else about the birth of Isaac was normal. You know, that it was the only thing that was miraculous about it was a 90-year-old woman conceiving it. You know, but everything else from that point on, down the generations, the bloodlines of the promise. You can follow the promise of God through the bloodlines of Abraham.
Seems like an unusual practice.
Oh yeah, and it is. It's remarkably unusual in the rest of the world. And yet it is still it doesn't carry the same. I mean, now we talk about hygiene and all that kind of stuff. That's why we do it today.
Right.
But really, in all honesty, it is still that has its origins in this promise of Abraham.
Now, there was no similar distinction for the females in the population.
No. A lot of that has to do with the fact that the male was the one who carried the blessing. Mm. The male carried the blessing.
We'll continue on. Verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And we can pause there and talk about this purification tradition. What's that all about?
When a woman, during her monthly cycle, and then after the birth of a child, she was considered unclean. If her child was a male, at the point of 40 days, there was a ritual that would require a sacrifice that would make her clean. After the birth of a child, it would be twice that long after a female child.
40 days?
For 80. 80.
80.
For a female.
Okay.
Right, and that would be not only would be her ritual of purification, but this is different because Jesus is the firstborn, and the firstborn of men and animals in Israel belong to the Lord, first fruits.
And the animals.
Right, men and animals. Right, the first fruits. Now the animals were set apart for sacrifice. Now, Yahweh didn't require sacrifice of humans. They were the living sacrifices. So what you would do is you would redeem your firstborn son. And there was a sacrificial ritual where the firstborn would, you would bring a lamb in and you would sacrifice it. However, and as we also find out, if you couldn't afford a lamb and a dove or a lamb and a pigeon because of the need to redeem this child back, there would also be the possibility of there to be the two doves.
Yeah, I stopped short of finishing that verse.
Sorry, I got ahead of you.
That you're referring to. No, I paused too early. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So, in other words, we're not going to sacrifice Jesus at this point.
Right.
The pigeons or the doves are going to be sacrificed in his place.
Right. Well, and actually,
is this also a foreshadowing here?
I don't know if it's as much of a foreshadowing as it is a clear example that while Jesus has come to to bring an end to sin and death, he gets to that point by observing the law completely. Mm. He's doing, they're not doing anything different for Jesus in circumcision or in this sacrifice that any other little Jewish boy or a little Israelite boy of that time would have, Shlomo and Frida would have brought their firstborn son, and they'd have made the same sacrifice for their firstborn son. You know, and this is the to borrow a phrase from Matthew's gospel, this is Jesus and his parents, by extension, fulfilling all righteousness. Jesus in this process is just like any one of us. I'm a firstborn. I'm the oldest of my family. Mm-hmm. And had I been in this situation, my parents would have had done the exact same thing, you know, redeeming the firstborn.
So they're fulfilling the law. And is Jesus a connection between the Old Covenant and the New? Or
oh, he's
the Old Testament and the New Testament?
He's the fulfillment of, mm-hmm. which is one of the reasons why, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the things you start to see is these Levitical laws are they no longer apply. You get into the book of Acts and you start talking about and they talk about the clean and unclean foods, and uh-huh. and Peter has the vision. He says, "Get up and eat," and he has this vision of the sheet coming down out of heaven with all of these clean and unclean animal or unclean animals in it, and the Lord stands up and says, "Kill and eat." And he says, "No, I can't. It's unclean. Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean." Jesus fulfills every one of these little jots and tittles of the law because we can't. And then the legal restrictions, you know, at that point, the legal restrictions then are ended in a way. We in turn, and the law's role in our life changes. The law goes from being, while it becomes also then a tool towards sanctification. You know, okay, in light of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, this then is how I will live.
Now, I've read this text before,
sure.
And I know where we're headed here. At this point, not to speculate, but the text doesn't really indicate that Joseph and Mary fully comprehend how special Jesus is. At this point, he's a boy. He's a baby boy, huh?
Well, actually, though, if you go back a little bit, you know, Mary's got a really good idea. Actually, if you go back, you go back to verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She knew, but she didn't know. This is going to unfold. Right. You know, especially as, she knew that this was, the arrival of the annunciation, the fact that she's going to be pregnant,
right.
The fact that she carries this child, the fact that Elizabeth has this run-in with her where her baby leaps in her womb, mm-hmm. when he hears her mother's voice. You know, when you have the shepherds and showing up and out of nowhere and appearing where at the birth of this child, she's getting an idea. She knew from the beginning that this was going to be different, but I think as it begins to unfold, she starts to see that this is going to be really different. And the first indication, though, that this is going to be even more different than even she comprehends will come later in this text with Simeon.
Let's move on. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Just briefly, the consolation of Israel, what's he waiting for?
The Messiah. The Messiah. The fact that Israel's deliverer would come. Now what we get when you read the rest of the Gospels, you see that by this time they have a pretty unique understanding of what this deliverer is going to be.
Uh-huh.
And it differs from that which Simeon has, and we'll see that when he gets into his song. But by the time that we've arrived here, the preponderance of the people of the day, the vast majority of the people of the day, when they heard Messiah, they were expecting somebody who's going to get rid of the Romans and going to make us a great nation again. So you have to understand the Israel itself had not been independent since, really, since they got home. Well, since the Babylonian captivity, they had some sort of foreign tribute or foreign power over them to one degree or another all the way through to this time. I mean, you had the Assyrians oppressed them, but they, you know, Yahweh beat them back. And then Judah's carried off into exile, and Persia kind of lets them go, Xerxes and that. And then, but then after that, then you have the rise of Alexander the Great, who rolls over who basically takes over everything. And then his kids, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is nuts, which make a great history lesson someday. and that's where you get, by the way, that's where you get the Maccabees, and the festival of Hanukkah comes out of that. And then and then after the Greeks come the Romans. And these are generations of people who haven't been free. They haven't been necessarily enslaved, but they've been ruled over. And as a result, not unlike the way Marxism corrupted Christian thought in the 1970s, 60s and 70s, and gave rise to liberation theology, where Jesus has come to set you free from your political oppressors, and this is kind of what they're living under. They're looking for the Messiah who was going to set them politically free.
Now, up until this point in the Christmas story,
Sure. The
messengers from God are angels.
Right.
All of a sudden, we've got a direct reference to something new,
Right. The
Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's something we'll hear a lot about after Jesus is gone
Right. To
heaven.
Right.
But how significant is that here?
Well,
Simeon was moved by the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. And how he, this is yet another understanding of how God uses human instrumentality, human instruments, to accomplish His task. He is announcing this is Simeon, who would not be elevated to the level of prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yet he is serving in that role as mouthpiece.
And he's got a direct connection to God
Yes. Through
the Trinity.
Yes. Not unlike...
Not through an angel.
Right, right. And this then, I think, opens the gateway. This is opening the gateway to guys like Luke and Mark and Matthew to be serving as not being necessarily elevated to the, to the Old Testament level of prophet,
uh-huh.
yet being used by God to announce and deliver His message.
Hmm. The Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 26 now. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." What's the point of this Simeon staying alive to witness Jesus and then be dismissed and die? I mean, is he going to go off and tell people? What's this proclamation all about? It seems so personal that it's kind of all about Simeon.
Well, it is in a way, until you step back and recall that God says what he does and does what he says.
But is this for Joseph and Mary's ears? Or are there other people there witnessing
this?
It's
also for our ears. It's also Okay. For our ears in the sense that, hey, God has made a promise to this old codger.
Okay? Yeah.
God has made a promise to this old codger. And what does God do with this seemingly insignificant, elderly old man who hangs out at the temple all the time? What does God do? God keeps his word to this man.
Hmm.
He is going to see the Christ. Now, here it's significant. It's significant in this, that the Christ he sees is a, 40-day-old baby. I don't know how many 40-year-old babies are going to be able to pick up a sword and get rid of the Romans. Again, this is God doing Messiah differently than the world would have anticipated. Mm-hmm. Okay? They were anticipating conquering hero, riding in on the white stallion, defeating the evil, and setting up the new theocracy of Israel. And here he is saying, oh, in this most unlikely of settings, I have seen the Christ. Now, take that to our liturgical setting of this. And I'm sorry, as you are reading that, the TLH starts rolling, you know, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You know, and I'm hearing that. And when do we sing that? After the sacrament.
Uh-huh.
I've come to the table, uh-huh, and I have beheld the Lord in bread and wine, his body and blood, in the most curious of situations, and yet a fulfillment of what God has said. This I have seen, I have tasted, I have experienced the Christ. Now I can go.
He has benefited,
yeah,
from Jesus.
Right.
He is forget. He can go to heaven.
Right. Right.
It's like he's born again here.
Yeah. And what you have is this physical.
Someone was just saved. Simeon was saved.
I wouldn't say that. Simeon's faith was confirmed.
Okay.
He trusted in God the whole time. See, that's the thing. That's the whole thing about, you know.
I picked that up from where he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He gets it.
Well, what he's saying is, though, I have now seen what the promise looked like. Every you know, even if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3.
Uh-huh.
Go back to Genesis chapter 3 when God said, you know, I'll put enmity between, talking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between your seed and your seeds and her seed, and you will, you know, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. From that point on, when Adam and Eve come together and they have their firstborn son, and what is she believed right there? That firstborn son was going to be the man from the Lord, the Messiah. It wasn't. Okay? So from that point on, from Genesis 3:15 on, there was a promise that God was going to deliver his people. They just didn't know what it was going to look like.
Yeah.
That was the expectation faith, the expectation side of the faith, that is the mirror opposite of our fulfillment of faith. We get to look back at the cross. We have the same faith. Our faith is the same faith of Abraham. Abraham believed that God was going to keep his promise. We know that God kept his promise, and Abraham knew that it would be one of his offspring. We know who that offspring is. It's Jesus. It's the one that the baby that Simeon held in the temple.
Yeah, Simeon is right there with the fulfillment.
Right. He
and that's for everybody.
Right. He's in that bridge point.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, now I can see and touch and hold the fulfillment of God's promise.
Now I understand why you say the message is for us.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to take a quick time out here. Regroup, come back, take your calls, and continue on with Jesus in the temple. We'll follow up on Simeon here, and then a new character, a prophetess named Anna. We thank you for listening. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study. We'll be right back. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Join me next time for Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO as we discuss what the writer of Hebrews says in 12 verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Next time on Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 2:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
We've been looking at the Bible's traveling songs, a set of 15 psalms designed for pilgrims to sing as they make their ascent up the Judean mountains to go to Mount Zion for a holy assembly. Like many other sets of traveling songs, there are a large diversity of different subjects sung about the pilgrims. Today, we have come to a song about the journey of the nation of Israel and the hopes of God's chosen people for the future. Lord, remember David and all he suffered. He took an oath before the Lord. He vowed to the Mighty One of Israel, I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep or close my eyelids in slumber until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the Mighty One of Israel. The section of the longer psalm takes us back to an episode in the story of Israel that would have been well known to all who traveled to Jerusalem. That there was a temple on Mount Zion at all was an affirmation of the faith and perseverance of their great king David. Through David's son Solomon, the temple was actually built, replacing the 500-year-old tent of God's presence called the tabernacle. But it was the desire of the father's heart to have Israel worship one God in one place. Some would contend that this desire was the reason why David was actually called by the Bible a man after God's own heart. Well, the psalmist ends up his song with the promises of God. I will make this city prosperous and satisfy its poor with food. I will make its priests the agents of salvation. Its godly people will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. Lord, we know that those ancient pilgrims knew a lot about your coming, but we know more. We know your anointed one, your Messiah, as Jesus, King David's greater son. May we see your kingdom's work in his word and church as the power to save people from their sins. For we pray in the name of Jesus, that Messiah, who came to bring God's dwelling place to us. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, November 20th, 2006, Kay Weber. Kay presents the 26th Annual Arts and Crafts Show in Belleville on November 24th, 25th, and 26th at the Belle Claire Expo Building in Belleville, Illinois. Once again, we say thank you to our AM 850 KFUO day sponsor, Kay Weber of Belleville.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rather today, who returns tomorrow with Pastor Herb Miller to discuss Luke 2, 41 through 52. You said he's the boss. What does
My
that mean?
My district president.
Oh, from Southern Illinois. Huh?
I'm genuflecting even as he mentions his name.
And he's too humble to accept
that's
that.
That's right.
So we'll continue on in Luke 2, 41 through 52 tomorrow on the Bible study, The Boy Jesus at the Temple. The topic. Right now, we're at Jesus Presented in the Temple. And Pastor Nathan Metter is our guest. And our phone lines are open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, we're going to have Christmas coming up soon. Mm-hmm. And then how do we observe this?
How do we observe this?
After Christmas.
Actually, if you follow it, it's technically not part of Christmas. Just like the Magi, the wise men, you know, that's actually more of an Epiphany celebration because it's obvious it's later. But somebody, my eighth grader said, "Why do we have if that's Epiphany? Why do we have wise men in the children's Christmas service?" I said, "Well, we got to have some costumes for you guys to wear, otherwise we're out of roles." And I think that's what's happening. But you know, this actually then begins. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And it's often forgotten. You know, we treat the, I think.
Yeah, we don't really celebrate this.
Right. We really don't. We follow it through the lectionary, through the preaching cycle, the lessons that are assigned. Mm-hmm. And yet again, that's another reason why I think, our tradition of having assigned readings that take us through the church year is such a wonderful thing because because it gets because we could treat this as, you know, occasionally I there's a phrase I use in my Bible class, and my folks up in Staunton know what I said. These potential throwaway words, you know, these phrases and sentences that, you know, that in our everyday reading we may sit here and just go right past them. This could even almost be a throwaway text. You know, where, okay, well, it's not, because, well, you go from angels we have heard on high to, away in a manger and all that, and you jump right away, because then right after this in the liturgical system, you know, we go to the baptism of Jesus and we're right into his ministry because we're getting ready for Lent. But this is critical in showing that it also, in showing two things: how God will be working through instruments like Simeon and later Anna, and then eventually the evangelists and Paul and that. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is, he keeps his promises. But again, this is already, like we talked about right before the break, that the way he's going to keep his promises are going to differ than the way we would expect him to keep his promises. You start talking, you know, he says king, or we think king, God sends baby.
We think temporal.
Right, we think temporal. We think temporal, God is thinking eternal. And you jump all the way to the end when Jesus is standing before Pilate. Are you a king?
Right.
You know, is this you, or is this somebody else putting you up to this? And then he says, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah.
And so this is kind of the beginning of that process, where the kingdom, which is not of this world, is also then... is brought about because we have a king unlike any other.
And Simeon gets that.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Because that's what God promised him, and that's why Simeon sings a song.
Let's continue on. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's a lot to swallow there.
Yes. Again,
here's a happy mother with this little baby. And
well, I love verse 30. I often chuckle at verse 33. The father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Imagine this happening today.
Yeah.
You're even on a Sunday morning, you know, a brand new baby, you know.
They knew he was special, but
week
whoa.
Or 2 years old. You know, they knew a week or 2 years old, and all of a sudden here comes this old guy, snatches the baby out of mommy's arms. You know, we'd have somebody dialing 911 before right. This guy got the first note out. And yet he does this, and he lovingly, you can almost hear the reverence in the text. And to the point where Mary and Joseph are looking and saying, wow, we knew that, like you just said, we knew this kid was special. We didn't know how special. But even then, as they're marveling at what they're hearing, then they get this word from Simeon. But before, you know, kind of like Simeon saying, yes, he's special. He's destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. But don't get too comfortable. Because this rising and falling is this falling and rising is going to be something that's going to be very difficult. And you see at the end where he says, even your own soul, talking to Mary, even your own soul will be pierced. You know, we could take this one of two ways. You know, we don't get any indication from tradition that Mary was martyred, but you can, you know, even as special as Jesus is, We know from the crucifixion accounts that she watched him die.
Yeah, she had a broken heart.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And she watched him die.
Mm-hmm.
And how devastating that would be. And as, you know, here she is, at 2:19, she's pondering them in her heart. Now she and Joseph are marveling at what's going on.
And she's a teenager.
Exactly. Just a, you know, baby having a baby, really. And then you sit there and now, but then Simeon not only, first he says, okay, great, I've seen God's promises, I've touched his promises, I've held his promises, but that promise, in order to get it done, is going to have to die.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be object to that fulfills John, he came into his own and his own received him not. The ones who should have welcomed him with open arms are the ones who rejected him, the ones who plotted against him, and eventually are the ones who make sure that he's put to death.
And this is intriguing literature, too, because now Simeon exits stage right, stage left. Here comes the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Interesting. In those days, didn't have nursing homes, and you didn't have Social Security and those kind of things. You get the idea that you know, here she is, a faithful woman of Israel. She married her husband, and something happened. He died. She's a widow. Now, because it's you know, we don't have a whole lot of circumstances, but we know how the system worked. She, you know, if she were a young widow, and Paul later in Paul's writings, you know, he encourages them to marry, you know. But if they didn't have another family member to take them in, they became wards of the temple. And that's where she stayed. She stayed at the temple. And she'd done this now, okay, she was married 7 years. Just put this in perspective a little bit. She was married for 7 years, widowed, and now she's 84. The rest of that time period, okay, let's figure the, you know, the just if you want to use a ballpark marriage age, they married a lot sooner than we would marry today. You know, mid-teens. You know, if she's a typical...
Perhaps 60 years hanging around the temple.
That might be conservative. Uh-huh. That might be a conservative. It might be closer to 70.
Yeah.
You know, and it might be closer between 60 and 70 years of doing nothing but sitting in the temple, serving in the temple, too. You know, she's just not a sponge. But serving in the temple, praying, fasting, worshiping, observing all of the festivals. And now here she is, she too gets to see, she has lived the life of the foreshadowing of this Lamb who would come. Now she gets to behold it, and she says, and she too, this one. Now she doesn't have the same, you know, she doesn't have the same promise that Simeon had.
Well, there's no mention of the
right.
Holy Spirit here,
right,
but
right.
She is a prophetess,
absolutely.
And that's significant, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Well, God has used on special occasions different women in this role to speak. Miriam is a classic example from the Old Testament. You know, that Moses' sister. You know, she had after they're delivered, they come through the Red Sea, and Miriam sings a song about the deliverance of Israel. You know, so God, it's not that God has never used the female voice. It's a rare occasion that he does.
And I have to wonder why. I mean, we've already heard from Simeon.
Ask him.
Everything
oh,
we
I
need
mean,
to
why,
know.
Why we get
everything
Anna?
We need to know. Why do we need this prophetess to confirm it or to say, oh, yeah, he's right?
Because that's what God does, the testimony of two or three witnesses.
Ah.
The testimony, the legal system, the testimony of two or three witnesses. You know, Simeon knew the system. Anna knew the system. Simeon makes a testimony, and Anna confirms.
And then
it.
She's going to spread the word.
Yes. You know, because now, here, you know, exactly, you don't get the idea that Simeon goes on.
Right.
But what is she? And
But
and
she's
she
a church that, lady, and you know, she's going to tell a lot of people.
I'm sorry. You used that phrase, and I had a Dana Carvey flashback, and I'm like, no. This is much more sanctified. This is sanctified radio, not that. No. Well, isn't that special? I hope I don't owe residuals for that. But you're right. She's the one that starts talking.
Right. Uh-oh. And she tells us that people were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
People
oh, yeah.
waiting for this Messiah.
Oh, yeah. They knew he was coming.
Yeah.
They knew he was coming, and it is they just didn't know when. They had a general idea where.
But this is it.
In the prophecy, but this is the real deal. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa.
But not with a lot of fanfare,
right?
I mean, we're
right.
talking about an old man, an old
exactly,
lady.
Exactly. You know, again, you go back to. Who does God deliver his message to? You go back, you know, not to rehash what you talked about on Thursday, but who did he tell that the baby was born? Shepherds.
Right.
You know, on the edge of proper society at best. You know, like I told my Bible class on Sunday, you know, the shepherds, they lay down with the sheep, so they smell like sheep. You know, they're not exactly somebody that you're going to want to invite to your black tie dinner party, okay? And God reveals him to them. He brings this kingdom about. He brings this kingdom about in the life of, he brings his kingdom about in the life of this little infant. And then he proclaims it through these frail elderly people. It's not the big ones. It's not the. It's not anything like that. It's just all of a sudden, you know, he's already setting his modus operandi, the way he's going to work. Mm-hmm. He's going to work in ways that they least expect.
Let's continue on with the text here, because I've got a question here. There's something missing here. There's something mm-hmm. I don't get.
Okay.
When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And as the child grew and became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I thought they went to Egypt.
They did.
Where? We went from the eighth day to the temple, and now they're in Nazareth. Mm-hmm. There's no mention of Egypt.
That's right. Because... And this actually, Egypt comes in Matthew. Egypt, and the other thing, we didn't run across the wise men either, did we?
No. What's with Luke?
They're in Matthew. Different account. Not different story, but different account. The way I describe that, you know, each one of these evangelists has been given the task by God to tell a certain aspect of the story, and it's how then these stories lay together that give us the full picture. All right? Matthew is written primarily, and we can tell this, Matthew is written by somebody who is well-versed in the Hebrew world. Okay? So the promise that it's out of Egypt that he calls my son, you know, that's going to be big time. You know, mm-hmm. one of the phrases that shows up in Matthew all the time is, and this happens so that the words of the prophet may be fulfilled. You know, Matthew is very much about tying this Jesus to the old covenant. Whereas Luke, and you get this at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, he says, many have told the story, but I'm going to sit on most for you, most excellent Theophilus, I'm going to write you an orderly account. And for Theophilus, being a Jew, or not being a Gentile, not a Jew, that trip to Egypt isn't going to be such a big deal. Okay?
Where does it fit in here, though?
It's going to fall somewhere in this period. It's going to fall somewhere in this period. Both of those.
Because I thought they were hiding out from Herod.
Not yet. Well, actually, because what you have, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 2, what you find when the wise men show up, you know, what age group does he kill just to make sure he has them all? Two and under.
Right.
All boys, all infant boys in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, two and under are killed.
So has that occurred already?
That's going to fit somewhere between, if you want to lay these in a chronological fashion, it's going to fit somewhere between where Anna leaves off in 38.
Okay.
And Joseph and this boy growing up in Nazareth in 39
after Egypt,
and 40.
They went back
right,
to Nazareth.
Right, absolutely.
So there's this missing information there, but apparently Luke didn't think it was significant.
Well, not necessarily significant, but not to accomplish the task that the Lord had given to him. Uh-huh. See, and the thing is, what you have to do with especially with the Gospels is, you know, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The three that line up. Now, John is a different critter. John has a chronology that that would be a month's worth of shows in itself. But when you lay Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, the way I explain this to my confirmands is a lot of times what I'll do is I'll put them in a circle, and I'll put an object in the middle of the room, okay, coffee cup or something, and I'll say, draw only what you see. And, you know, two kids sitting on opposite sides of the room, you know, they will draw the same mug, but their picture will look different. One will have the handle on one side, one will have the handle on the other side. The kids on the opposite sides won't have a handle at all. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or Matthew and Matthew especially, Matthew was an eyewitness. Matthew is Levi the tax collector. He was right there with him. His perspective is going to be different than Luke, who's coming in drawing on the testimony of others, who's going to have a different perspective. Now, does that mean, you know, going back to that artistic rendering, because the handles are on opposite sides, does it mean they're looking at two different cups? No. They had two different perspectives on the center, the focal point.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Gospels, the function of the Gospels, they're approaching Jesus
from different angles.
And it doesn't mean that either one of them are more or less correct, but it's the totality then that gives us a picture of Jesus Christ.
Before we run out of time, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Mm-hmm.
Was the boy Jesus part of the Trinity?
No, yeah, he's where the divine nature
God,
is, there the
Son
human
and
nature
Holy
is.
Spirit.
Yep, where well, the
isn't
divine...
he just born smart? Why does he grow in wisdom?
Why
doesn't
does
he know everything?
Why
if he's part
he get,
of the Trinity?
You know, but then again, why does he get hungry? Because he has a human
nature.
He has human nature. The human nature experiences things like
well, I can
nature.
Understand the physical things, but
yeah.
things of the mind.
But
if you're God, you know everything.
Well, yeah, but in the same time, he is. The second person of the Trinity is shrouded in the human flesh of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In the manger, in the temple, as an 11-year-old kid on the street in Nazareth, mm-hmm. even all the way up until he begins to do some of his miracles at Cana, all the way to Cana.
Now this boy, unlike every other boy in the neighborhood, is living a sinless life. Is
uh-huh.
that because the grace of God was upon him?
Yeah. That's the function. That's the difference. That's the difference between he and every other one. He is able to. He lives under the law just like you and I do, but he does it without sin. Without sin, the grace of God is upon him, and that's one of the reasons why when we talk about the doctrine of the two natures of Christ, that's one of the reasons why he has to be God. He has to be human to live under the law. He has to be God, holy to keep the law.
Does it also mean when there's a reference here to being filled with wisdom,
mm-hmm.
apparently he's learning.
Yeah.
Is God learning things about human nature on a first-hand basis? Is that too much of a reach?
Yeah, it might be a little bit of a reach.
Is that more like Greek mythology where the gods are in the heavens and they're
yeah.
looking down at the human interaction, but they don't understand what it's like to be human?
Right.
And I'm wondering if this is God's chance to feel human.
What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge experienced. And I think the scripture that best informs this is the high priest talk in the book of Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is like us in every way except without sin. So this is the point when you're reading this. Again, another one of these potential throwaway verses. But when I'm great verse when I'm sitting there talking to 14-year-old kids.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus was 14 once, and he was without sin. He's just like you. These things that we tend not to think about. Imagine a pubescent Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus going through puberty. But he did. He was human. You know, and all of these things. You know, imagine Jesus' voice cracking like a 13-year-old boy.
Why do we jump from baby Jesus to 12-year-old Jesus? There isn't much in between.
In fact, scripturally, from the time he is, okay, we have this jump from here, from Anna, to then him growing up in Nazareth. The only other major account we have is the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple at Passover.
Right.
And after that, we have nada zip zilch until he's 30.
Well, it was dangerous for him to be famous.
Well, exactly. You know,
I guess they did have to lay low.
Well, but again, it was all part of God's plan when in Galatians 4:4-5, when the time had fully come.
Mm-hmm.
God, at just the right time, God sent him. At just the right time, he was baptized. At just the right time, he was crucified.
Tomorrow, we'll get into the text where he's 12 years old, but then there's another time gap between there and being in his 30s.
My much wiser district president will probably give you a much more learned answer.
Let's summarize here. What should we gain from this passage in Luke?
I think the biggest thing is the two things is you don't throw away any of these texts because there's immense value in all of them. But this is the beginnings of the way God keeps his promises. I've made the promise. Now I've delivered the promise. Simeon, Anna. But this promise is going to play itself out in a way that the rest of the people of that day are not going to anticipate. Baby king, oxymoron almost. You know, baby king, crucified savior.
And even though we have this new covenant, we have the fulfillment of the law here. The Old Testament comes along with it. It's part of it. It's not
Absolutely.
Like, okay, that's over and done with, goodbye. It becomes incorporated into the new.
Yeah, you know, I am a fat man, and I know food, okay? So you know, it's like cleansing your palate without, you know, you don't understand. It's like going directly to dessert. Jumping right to this is going to directly to dessert. You don't know the joy of the main course. And there's all kinds of unanswered questions. If you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know what's the big deal about this Simeon. You don't know what the big deal about this Anna is. You need to know the Old Testament. So if you're out there and you're not going to Bible study, you need to go. And if your pastor's not teaching the Old Testament, you need to ask him to start teaching you the Old Testament, because it's only then that we begin to understand just what wonderful intricacies of the scriptures are. And as we start to understand all the little ways that God makes and keeps his promises down through the ages, then you start to say, wow, if he's that detailed in his promises to Simeon, what does that say to me? His promises to me, I've called you by name, you are mine, fear not, I have redeemed you. Those are all mine too. And as I come to the rail, you know, I can get up and I can kneel, receive into my mouth the very body and blood of Christ, and I can walk away knowing that I have seen and tasted and touched the salvation of God.
Pastor Nathan Metter from Zion Lutheran Church, Staunton. Tell our listeners where that's located, and the next service will be Wednesday evening.
Yeah, we are about 40 miles up, just off of exit 33 or exit 41 on Interstate 55, right in the middle of town. We're the tallest steeple. You can't miss us. www.zion-luth.org will give you directions right to the spot, and 3:30 and 7 o'clock on Wednesday night.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. It was fun.
Tomorrow on the Bible study, Luke 2, 41 through 52, the boy Jesus at the temple, Chuck Rathert returns, Reverend Herb Miller the guest on the Bible study. Thanks for listening. I'm Paul Clayton.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.